Marilyn, you want to come? This is Marilyn Schaefer. Marilyn directs the Women's Center at Teen Challenge. And I have the privilege of seeing her about once a month when she's around. At least I see the girls once a month. And once a month I go out to Abbotsford Yarrow and teach at the chapel service that they have along with the Men's Center. And have been doing that for about the past 5 years, maybe six. But it's a privilege to know the people from Teen Challenge, and this is a ministry that helps people who have various addictions to find the freedom of Jesus, and then it's a whole one-year discipleship school that they go through. And three of the women are going to share with us today a little bit of their journey with the Lord, and I'll let Marilyn introduce them as it's their turn and share with us about Teen Challenge and from the Word as well. Welcome, Marilyn. We love you very much. We do. I should also have, could those of you who Tuesday morning pray for this group, could you stand up? The Tuesday morning prayer group, I want the girls to see who you are. Deanna's over here. Here's Margaret Birch and Pastor Bob. And then Bryn and Dorothy Franklin, Reed Bugle Inc., and Lucy Smith. Are we missing anybody? And Linda, where's Linda at? She stepped out. And Linda Wooding, she's downstairs helping. So, I'm often at Teen Challenge on Wednesday. There we go.
Yes, thank you.
There's Linda coming in the back. Linda, we just said that you're part of the Tuesday prayer team. Can you wave? That's Linda. All right. So the girls want to know who you are. Also, following the service, we'll have lunch downstairs. You're all welcome to stay. And if you're a visitor, it's free. The rest of us, it's $2. Okay, Marilyn.
Thank you. No, this is good. I like to wander. Oh, dear. It is so awesome to be here. We feel so much a part of your church. First of all, because we know there's people praying for us, and boy, do we need prayer. We need prayer 24/7. The scripture that says we don't battle against flesh and blood. And you know, in my Christian life growing up, I heard that scripture and I go, oh yeah, well, you know, whatever. You didn't really understand it. But at Teen Challenge, you understand it every day, day in and day out. We're not going to do our skit today, and I'm not going to spout off a whole bunch of stuff and statistics about Teen Challenge because you guys have been around us long enough to know all those kind of things. But I'm going to give you an update on the Women's Center. We actually have 9 students now. So could all the students please stand? All 9 of you. Okay. We have 2 ladies that have stayed on after they graduated, as we call what we term extended student training program. We only have 1 of them here with us today. Angela, would you stand? Angela's our 3rd graduate, right, Angela? So just so you know that your prayers have worked, we had 5 graduates last year, and that's pretty awesome, seeing as we only had between 6 and 8 students. So that's, you know, praise be to God, because otherwise it would not have happened. It's really, really difficult being in Teen Challenge. You know what? It's difficult for the girls. And it's difficult for us. So that's why they call it challenge all the time. We are the only women's center in all of Canada. Now, I just got back from a conference in Banff where every director from every Teen Challenge center across Canada met. There are 12 centers altogether. We go from Moncton, New Brunswick, right to us out here at the coast. But we are the only women's center. The other 11 are men. Now, our ladies have been praying big time into, Lord, we need women's centers all across Canada because the need is so great. 9 students out of how many thousands? It's really sad. So right now, Barry in Alberta is wanting to start a women's center. The fellow in Saskatchewan is wanting to start a women's center, and so is the guy in Ontario. So thank you, Lord. We saw pictures of buildings that they're all praying about, so those of you who pray for us, you can pray into that as well. We have a huge waiting list. Our next person to come in has been phoning us for over 3 months. Over 3 months. And you know, when you are struggling with an addiction, that is a long time to wait. You feel like you're going to die in the meantime. So some of you have been out to our house, Pastor Dave. You've been there. Somebody asked me this morning, so how many can you put in there? I said, 8. We have 9. We could actually, if we really squeeze 5 and 7 is 12, we could maybe squeeze, 11, 12. It's really, really difficult. We are filled to overflowing. We feel like we're moving piles of stuff all over the place all the time because you know what? Women have a lot of stuff. Anyway, oh boy, do they have a lot of stuff. And then they want to go shopping and there's even more. Our plan is on our back patio, Pastor Dave, we want to build a 2-story, 2,000 square foot addition, 1,000 on one floor and 1,000 on the other. That is so that we can house up to 20 women because the need is so great. If you were the ones taking the phone calls from grandparents or from parents or aunts or uncles, I think one of the saddest phone calls I had was from a 19-year-old girl phoning on behalf of her mom. And this girl was a Christian, and it was really, really quite sad. So we want to be able to do and serve more people. Now, we had the little glitch of the whole septic thing, and somebody stood in our laundry room and wrote a check for $35,000, so we got that taken care of so we could house these many people. They asked me to pray, and all I did was cry. I just like, whoa, are you kidding? God is so good. Now we have another little glitch, and you come to our place. We have all these bridges. We're out in the country. We are 15 kilometers east of Abbotsford on the north side of the freeway. You have to go across a couple little bridges. So it's the Sumas River, and it's mighty muddy, I'll tell you. Anyway, there's the bridge, and then on this side, there's city water, and there's everything you need. But, you know, on that side of the bridge where we are, no city water. So every year, we run out of water. The first year, it's not fun. First year we were there, I had 4 students, and about every third day, we would go into Abbotsford to Barry and Denise's house so we could shower and wash clothes and all those kind of things. So we were without water for 6 weeks then. The second year, we were without water for about 3 to 4 weeks. This year, we were without water for 2 months because the water table in British Columbia, for all of British Columbia, was only 25% of what it should be. So we got in these 2 huge tanks and hauled in water for us, and we've had to really be careful. But, you know, we have plans to build this addition. We have people who want to donate funds and builders that want to help and all kinds of things. Now we have a little glitch with the fire department because the fire department will not let us build that addition until we have water that's proper water. Now, we just wanted to put a little pump on that river and just pump it up to our house so that if we had a fire, we could use that. You know, there's a whole river there. Well, you know what? They won't let us do that. You know why? They call that water contaminated water. And if a fireman were to get sick 5 years down the road from us having a fire, he could sue us. So we can't use contaminated water. Then we wanted to build this big holding tank thing, but it would have to be big enough to hold 250,000 gallons of water because they want the water coming out of the source at 33 liters per second. So now what we're praying for is we get city water. Okay, and then someone said, well, they won't do it, even if you pay for it. I said, are you nuts? They can't say that. They're not going to say no to God. We're going to just do this. It'll happen. So you guys got lots to pray about. I'll tell you. You guys got lots of things happening on February, 14th and 15th, or 15th and 16th. Well, this is Teen Challenge Women's Center, and this is, I have to let you know about this. It's called A Father's Love Letter. Last year we had a banquet and fashion show on God's Butterfly, the metamorphosis that the girls go through, and the guys, really, when they change. This year, we're doing it on a Father's Love Letter. So we're having it on February 17th, right after Valentine's Day, so that people can actually know and understand what real love is like, the real love of our Father in Heaven. And we made it into a banquet and a fashion show so that men could come, because, you know, men like to eat, so at least they'd be entertained somehow. So we'd love to have you come. It's at 6:30. It's in Abbotsford Pentecostal Church on Friday the 17th of February, and you can call me and let me know if you're coming, or call Dave. I have this back there. I actually have tickets with me today if you want to come as well. And we have our cards out back, too. Teen Challenge. I'm sitting here this morning and I'm listening to different ones of you pray. And when we were over in the school there and we were praying and whatever, and I just thought, man, like, did you and I get together to talk about what we were going to? No, we didn't, did we? Not a bit. But, you know, God is so good. Teen Challenge is about lives that are being changed. And the only way that that victory comes is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way the whole total change comes. On Wednesday night? Was it Wednesday last week? Lynn and I were, and I say privileged because we were privileged enough to speak to a group of ladies that are called Soroptimists. Now, Soroptimists is to women as what Rotary is to men. So these people are not Christians. They invited us to speak at their meeting. They want to now come out to our center. With dinner, they were having a little bit of drink and stuff, and Lynn and I are sitting there going, okay, whatever. And the jokes sometimes get a little funny and whatever, but it was our way of getting out to the world and being able to bring the gospel and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lynn spoke, and we had to be a little bit on the downside of the Holy Spirit power and all that stuff. And I said, okay, Lynn, just tone it down a little bit, you know. So, but they weren't offended. They loved us and they want to come out. So, Lynn, I want you to come up here and share your testimony with all these wonderful people here so they can see and understand what God has done for you in your life while you've been at Teen Challenge.
Okay. Good morning. Bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I just want to say a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would speak through me and you would be glorified from this testimony, because it's really your testimony, not mine. It's you who have done everything. So I just ask this in Jesus' name. So I just want to share with you a little bit about what God's done. I could go on and on and on. I've been a Christian for a long time. I accepted the Lord when I was 20, and I have a 23-year-old son, so I'm not going to say how old I am, but I was brought up in a non-Christian home. I'm First Nation. I'm from Regina. Well, I've lived in Regina for the last 24 years, but I'm from northern Saskatchewan. And growing up, my mom had went through the residential school system, so she was successful on the outside. She became a nurse, and we lived in Swift Current. But inside, she was very broken. And so she turned to alcohol for her way of dealing with life. My dad left when I was a baby, shortly after my sister died. And my mom had a succession of, stepdads, if you want to call them that. When I was seven, my mom took us. We had been living on our reserve with my grandmother, who was a believer, who had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know that I'm still alive because of my grandmother's prayers. When we moved to Swift Current, everything that was secure for me was taken away. And we went through, me and my brother and my sister went through a lot of abuse. There was a lot of emotional abuse, a lot of physical abuse, and a lot of sexual abuse. And so I was very, very angry. And we were brought up away from my family and my friends and all that was familiar with me. There was a lot of racism. We were not accepted because of who we were. And so I grew up very ashamed of being First Nations, very ashamed of what God created me to be. And I was very angry and very rebellious. But really, I was just really hurt, and I was really broken. And through that, I started using alcohol first, and I started smoking when I was about 11 or 12, and that just progressed. There was always alcohol and drugs around my home. It was very easy to get, and for me, alcohol and drugs covered all the pain. It covered all the shame. It covered all the hurt. It covered all the anger. I just didn't care. It was what worked for me, and I stayed on that path for a long time. When I turned 17, my mother died of cirrhosis, and I didn't think I could go any lower, but I think my life over, you know, life kept getting worse and worse and worse. And I attempted suicide, and I went in, and shortly after that, though, praise God that I didn't die, because I didn't have a personal relationship with Him, and I would be in hell if I would have died at that point. And I know my grandma was praying for me. But that was the first, I was 17 years old, and I was sent to my first treatment center. And I still didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but it set me on a road towards recovery, and knowing that it opened my eyes to know that there's a life possible without alcohol and drugs. But it wasn't enough. I went through a number of treatment centers back home in Saskatchewan, and God answered my grandma's prayers, and I heard the gospel clearly through a man that He sent to my husband's reserve. And at that point, I knew the gospel was true. He would come every week He would come and share the word very clearly with me and ask me, "Do you want to accept Jesus as your Savior?" And I would say no, but I knew inside that that's what I needed. I knew I needed saving. I knew I needed help. And I knew that it would only be through God. And so finally one day I prayed and I accepted the Lord into my life. And from then, internally, something started happening. Not necessarily on the outside. On the outside, things seemed to get a lot worse. And I was living common law with someone, and we got married, and we had two sons. My husband did accept the Lord, but he struggled with addiction. All his life, he pretty well since he was like 8 or 9, he had been using hard drugs. And so 15 years ago, in 1990, in January 1990, my husband died of an overdose. And God has always been faithful. I've struggled, and he struggled with his addictions, but God was always faithful. And this morning I was praying what scripture to share to encourage you, because you know God has been so faithful in my life. It might not look like it, but He has been faithful to me and to my children. And in Romans 8, verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And then verse 37 says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." God loved me, Christ loved me, and He died for me, and nothing can separate me from that love. Not my actions, not addictions, not even death can separate Him from the love that He has for me. And coming to Teen Challenge was the last thing that I wanted to do. I have four children who are in Regina, Saskatchewan, and to come and leave and be in a one-year program, you know, it was a real challenge to make that decision, but I knew I needed to do something serious. Like I said, I've been a Christian for a long time, and God has been faithful, but there's issues in my life that needed dealing with. And there were issues of my heart, and there was issues of woundedness. And God has always wanted to deal with those issues. I just wouldn't let him. And so I needed to come to Teen Challenge and let him do the work that he's wanted to do over the years. Instead of running, like, alcohol and drugs were a crutch for me. They enabled me to keep living. And sometimes we have other crutches. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's work. So, you know, those are all crutches. Anything that's not Jesus Christ that you're relying on is a crutch, you know. And then the world will look at it and say, well, Jesus Christ is a crutch. Well, he's my life. He's my Savior. He's my God, you know. So I just want to thank him and praise him. And, you know, like, really, like, just, we just cover your prayers for more women's centers across Canada, because there is such a need. You know, when I look at back home in Regina, like, I originally was going to an inner city church. And, you know, I look at all the people who have accepted the Lord and the struggle that they go through. And if there's more centers, there'd be more opportunities for people to walk in freedom. So I just thank you for listening and for your prayers. Thanks.
Thanks, Lynn. I think because the Women's Center, we have women with children. It's one of the most difficult things to be able to lay your children down at the foot of the altar. A year, that's a long time. But, you know, we need that time to deal with those hurts and those things that are inside of us. I told the girls when I went to university, I learned that every time you learn something, you make a wrinkle in your brain. That's what they told me. I don't know if it's true. I was hoping then that I was getting a lot of wrinkles. Now I'm at the age where I think they're fading somehow or other. I'm losing it. But what I said to the girls is, you know, we believe, Teen Challenge believes in a renewed mind. We don't have you stand up and say, I'm a drug addict or I'm an alcoholic. That's like putting a word curse on you. You're not anymore. You're saved by the blood of the Lamb. You're a new creation in Christ. As far as the east and from the west, all that stuff is washed away and it's gone. But, you know, Lynn, how long are you in the program now? 7 months? 8. Okay. Lynn struggled and struggled and struggled even while she was in the program. I want to leave. I want to go home to my kids and whatever. But she came to a point where she finally had to truly live out the commitment that God had called her to, because God called her to Teen Challenge. It was her divine appointment. And it's not easy for those with children or for those that are older. They've got more years of stuff to deal with, and it takes that time. I'm going to call up Julia. Julia's not only a mother, but she's like me, she's a grandmother. So I'm going to let Julia tell you what God has done for her.
Good morning, and it's a pleasure to be here, and I thank the prayer team for praying for us on Tuesday. I'll just tell you a little bit about my past. I was born in North Vancouver. I was raised in a non-Christian home. My parents separated when I was 13 years old. I have an older brother and a younger brother and an older sister. At the time when my parents separated, we remained with my father, and he struggled to, you know, to provide and care for the home, and so he pulled me out of school when I was just halfway through grade 9 to care for, you know, dinner and lunches and clean the house and whatnot. So I was depressed at that time anyways and devastated by the separation of my parents, and so I started drinking, getting into my father's liquor cabinet, smoking cigarettes, smoking pot, doing acid, doing mushrooms, on and on, MDA, mescaline, all that sort of stuff. Didn't really care what I was doing at that point. I was looking for love in all the wrong places, I guess you'd say. I was trying to find men to fill the void, the emptiness I had. That was taken away at 13. It was like a black hole, I guess you could say. It was lonely, and just no matter what drug I took and how much I drank, it was temporary, because the next day I'd wake up, it would be there, and it was a very lonely place to be. I moved to the Queen Charlotte Islands when I was 18. I lived there for 8 years, and there I met my husband and was blessed with 2 children. It was very temporary, though, and it was a mentally and physically abusive relationship. So I took my 2 children and moved back to North Vancouver, where I picked up my drug habit again. And cocaine was my drug of choice, and I fell into it really hard. I was using it intravenously and quite a lot, and I just had no respect for myself. At that point, I had basically sold my soul to the devil. It's the way it felt. I lost my children. And at that time, I didn't care. It breaks my heart now to look back and know how cold-hearted I was, to be a slave to the addiction that I had. I was using quite a lot, and there was a couple of incidents. In one incident, there was a death involved, and that I was there. And so I moved to Victoria to put myself in a recovery home, which didn't work for me. It was a 3 months. I stayed clean for 3 months, but I thought I stayed clean for 3 months. I was smoking pot. That didn't count, as far as, it didn't count. But I met a gentleman there, which I lived with, and we both intravenously used cocaine, and it just progressed and got worse and worse and worse. And we moved to Chilliwack and lived in Yarrow for a while, and we were growing pot and intravenously using cocaine, and it was just insane. It was insane. We moved to Quebec and stayed there for a year and a half. And when I first moved there, I figured that, I don't know anybody. I can't even speak the language. I'm safe here. We rented the upper part of a house. My boyfriend was at work. All of a sudden, the door knocks. That's the door. It was a drug dealer. He got the wrong door, but he got my door. So it just followed me wherever I went, and it progressed and got worse there. I flew back to, I took a bus back to Vancouver, and the man that I was with was still in Ottawa, Quebec, and he came back and mentioned he couldn't take it anymore, and he's going to go to the Men's Teens Challenge in Yarrow. And I figured, well, good for you. I'll support you, and, I'll stay on the outside and just, power to you. And I seen changes in his life. Like, I just seen life in his eyes, and I was so envious. He had a bounce in his step. He was talking about God and Jesus, and I was totally envious, actually, at that time. I would meet him at CLA and support him, but just live, like, 2 lives. I would, go there and, I'd actually be dope sick on the Sunday, because out of respect, wouldn't go there high. But as soon as I left church, I had to go pick up because I was dope sick. So it was a vicious circle, and a year later, I phoned Teen Challenge, and, it was a little bit of a struggle to get in because my age and because of knowing the gentleman that was there, which we are just friends right now. And I remember the day being told that, it's just, the connection with Andre, and I said, I shouldn't say his name, but any connection with this person, I said, it's not about him, it's about me. And I'm reaching my hand up, and if someone doesn't grab it, I'm going to die. And I would have died. I would have died. So with prayer and between Valerie and Marilyn, they decided to bring me in, and I've been there just past 8 months now. Teen Challenges. Thank you. Yeah. It's all God. It's all God. It's the hardest thing I've ever had to do in my life, to surrender my personal rights. I've been running my life for a long time, but how's it been working for me? Well, it wasn't doing very well. So, it's structured. We're in the Bible. I have a personal relationship with my Savior. That black hole inside is a bright, shining light today. I am just so full of love, joy, and peace in the Lord, and I'm free today. I have no addiction. I have no, I don't need a man to fill. I have a husband, and I'm just so happy. And this house of God here has the hand of God here. I can feel the presence of God and the Lord. And, it's just so worth it to live. My family is restored. Like, because of, my addiction, I wouldn't see my daughter. I wouldn't see for 3 years. She went into addiction herself. She was wired to crystal meth. She was stripper, prostitution, the whole bit. We prayed for her, and she's been 2 years clean now. I have a granddaughter through her. This Christmas is the first time in 5 years that my family sat together at one table. God is so good. So good, and it's just the beginning. He's just giving me a test. This is just a taste of it. This is the beginning of what my life walking with God is going to be like, and I continue that walk, and I look forward to being at that banquet table. I tell you, I just look forward to it. So just thank you so much for taking the time to listen to our testimony, what God has done for our life, and just really in my heart to give back once I graduate from Teen Challenge, because there is such a big waiting list, and there is such a need for extended housing for women, because this is an elite place for us. I mean, there's only one, and look, I mean, there is women all over the place that have nowhere to go because of the limited bedding and space and stuff like that. So I'm just so thankful to be here, because I know I would be dead, honestly. Bottom line, I'd be dead if I wasn't a Teen Challenge. So thank you for listening, and God bless you all. Thanks.
Thank you, Julia. You know, it's just awesome to see somebody like Julia come in and do such an about-face change. Julia, if you don't mind me sharing, she's been an addict for off and on for almost 35 years. That's a long time. We went to South Abbotsford Mennonite Church to their Missions Fest. They asked us to have a booth there, so we were there. I was there with a couple of the girls, and a lady came up to me, and she had an 8-year-old little boy, and then a girl about 6, and maybe another one about 4. And she said to me, so when should I start talking to my kids about drugs? And I said, you better start by 8 to 10 years old. And she said, what? And I said, well, that's when they start on an average, is, that 8, 10, 12-year-old age bracket. And you know what? Marijuana is the entrance drug. If they say it's not, they're crazy. Because it's not, that's what it, you start with marijuana, and then pretty soon it doesn't satisfy anymore, and you progress into something that's stronger, because you need to get that satisfaction. You know, the girls have all, so far, Lynn and Julia have both said that the reason they took the drugs is to cover up the pain of something from their past. And that happens all the time. And you know, I tell people it could be one event or it could be a series of events. Depends on how you deal with it. Depends on the kind of family that you have. Do you have a positive, supportive, great family? And of course, if you have a Christian family, that's even better. But you know, we have Christians, many Christians. It would shock you to death if you knew the number of Christians that are downright on Maine and Hastings. Many of our gals and guys, they rededicate their life to the Lord. But you know what? They get the difference between the head knowledge and the heart knowledge. And that's where the big change is. You can spout off Christianese, like, that's easy to do, right? A lot of people can do that. But you've got to make your walk match your talk. You've got to walk out the whole Christian life. You have to lay down yourself. Like, I was always one of those survivors. I could do it by myself. When I divorced my mom and dad, and my brother, who was a year and a half younger than me, he and his wife, Marilyn, you got to come back to God. God's going to help you through this. And you know what? I said, are you kidding? Why would I go back to God? This isn't God's fault. It's my own fault. I'll get through it fine. Thank you very much. All by myself. Because I was one of those kind of people. We have another one of those kind of, well, we actually have more than one in our center. But I'm going to call up Jamie Lynn, because Jamie Lynn's always been able, capable, wonderful young woman, and she's going to share with you how God has changed her. Jamie Lynn is going to be our next graduate, by the way. This is number 6. And Lynn and Julia will be number six, and number seven, and number eight. So hang in there with us.
Thank you, Father. Bless you. It's a privilege and an honor to be here, and especially alive in God's hands. By the time I was 2 years old, my father had been murdered. We had a broken family. By the time I was 3.5, 4 years old, my mother had remarried and had another little girl. To this day, I have not met her. I came home, my mother and I, we came home to our apartment in Ontario, and our apartment was torn upside down and my sister had been taken. My mother struggled off and on, and a man came into her life when I was about 5 years old, and thanks be to God, he's still in our life, and I have another younger sister. By the time I was 10 years old, we had moved out to BC here, and I was taken away from my family back east with my family, so I moved out here, and I had nobody and nothing, and I was entering into grade 6. I was one of those children, as you can say, a punky Brewster. I just did what I wanted. I acted how I wanted. I didn't fit in anywhere. I was just little old me, and I was trying to be conformed how the children around me were. I was just out of place everywhere I went. By the time I was 10, I had my first cigarette. By the time I was 12, I had my first party, alcohol, and marijuana. By the time I was 14, I started using cocaine. By the time I was 15, I had run away from home several times. I was put in a group home. I've been sent to suicidal counselors. I thought I was having, you know, just a great time in my own little world. You know, I would come and go as I please. My mother and I would constantly fight. I was once kicked out for Christmas and wasn't allowed home. So Christmas really never meant anything to me. I knew who God was here, but I never knew who God was here. By the time I was 18, my family moved back east. So I've been on my own for about 7 years out here. Within that 7 years, I have been blessed with 2 children. When I was 19, I had my daughter, and I was in and out of school, and I was blessed to be placed in a school in Guildford, and a man would always come up to me and ask if I wanted to go to church. And I thought he was crazy. Like, you have no idea where I've been. You know, you don't know half the stories. You think they're going to accept me in church? No one accepted me anywhere else. So this man has stood by me. I would go to school right high out of my head, and I would sit just as rebellious as, you know, thinking. And I would tell the principal, I'm on drugs today, seeing if he would kick me out. They would never kick me out. They stood beside me. And so by the time I was 19, I had my little girl. My little girl was about 3 months old. Within that 3 months, I was working high track downtown, not too far from here. And a man came into my life, and he looked at me and goes, I know what you do. And he started crying, and I'm like, why are you crying? It's not your life. It's not your problem. It's mine. Since then, he has been in my life. For the past 6 years, he's been in my life. However, by the time I had my son, you know, things, I was in and out of using pot and drinking, and, you know, we weren't running the greatest of lives. You know, I was still cheating on him and doing everything that I wanted to do. I had my son New Year's Eve. And he just turned 4, and I walked out on my family when my son was 8 months old. At that time, I was in university, and I thought, if I went to university, I can make something of my life. I was very successful in my jobs, very successful at school. I landed a position as campus rep for the Canadian Federation of Students for Kwantlen College University in Langley. Traveled across Canada and went to Quebec and sat on a few constituencies, Aboriginal constituency, a woman's constituency. I was a feminist. I hated men because they always talked, I'm the head of the household. And my thinking, how I was brought up, that, you know, my father was very abusive to my mother, and, you know, she better stay in the household because, you know, the men were the house. I didn't know that a man who follows Christ, the real way how a man was supposed to treat a woman. So I became very angry towards men and how they treated my mother and everybody around me. I had met a man and thought this was all great and fine until I woke up one time with me being dragged out of the house by my feet because a man had talked to me. And he verbally abused me, mentally abused me, and physically abused me to the point where I needed to run, but I was too embarrassed to go back to my son's father and say, I need some help. I would show up to work sometimes, up to school, you know, with black eyes, bruised face, my hand was swollen, and I'd always lie because I've lived a lie, so that's all I know how to do is live a lie. I didn't want to tell anybody the truth because I didn't want them to put me in an institute or something because I was crazy. It was my fault. However, I ended up in my first recovery home. I was about 87 pounds, and I literally could not make it from this point to this point without using crack cocaine because my body depended on it. I was so hung on to my stuff, I could not let go. I ended up in St. Paul's Hospital out here in Vancouver, 87 pounds. It took two police officers and two bodyguards to hold me down, and I was strapped down. And I can remember saying, this isn't me, this isn't me. Something's got a hold of me. And I was possessed, and I didn't know what it was, but I can still remember. However, due to, you know, slight amnesia and psychosis, I've had cardiac arrests and seizures from drugs. This last time, actually, I had myself clean for 8 months, and I went back to the same man that I left the abusive relationship thinking, you know, it was me, I would try to change him, you know. However, this last time, I just wanted to die. I knew that, you know, my little girl was taken care of, and so was my son. So I just wanted to kill myself. And I would sit in front of the mirror and watch myself use and curse myself. How dare you? How dare you leave your children? How dare you do this to yourself? It was all my fault, and I took it on, and flashbacks would come back of my family, and nothing worked. Praise the Lord. I even tried driving my car in the back of a semi, tried everything. You know, I started getting a fascination with bridges, you know, something. I would see myself turn away from my family and keep on walking. But I knew in my head that there was something better. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't do it this time. Okay, let's go. Don't do it this time. It was the voices in my head, but it was God speaking to me. But I didn't know it was God telling me that I have a chance in life, that I have hope. No matter what I've done, He still loves me, and He's forgiven me. It doesn't matter if I turn my back on my family. He's never turned His back on me. He's always had His hand upon my life, and He's never let me go. Today, praise the Lord, I came into Teen Challenge May 31st of last year. And as my fiancé would say, he kidnapped me because he's had enough. You know, my son would always ask, where's mommy? Where's mommy? And he couldn't take it anymore, so he came and kidnapped me. They couldn't find me for 2 weeks. And they brought me to the doorsteps of Teen Challenge. I can remember phoning, but that's it. I can barely remember some of the conversations that I've had with Valerie, the program director, and I got dropped off at Teen Challenge. And I was like, whoa, big shock. You know, it was big shock. No smoking. You know, the apparel I wasn't used to wearing, you know, thing. I didn't know that I could look beautiful, just dressed plain. I didn't have to show off who I was in my clothing. I didn't have to prove to anybody in there that I can be accepted, that I really am lovable. And it took me a few weeks to come off of heroin. And I don't know if you know of anybody that has used heroin, but it is an extremely hard drug to come off of without any kind of medication. But I wanted to tear my arms off and my legs. I was just sick. I was so sick, and they accepted me in there. They didn't know, actually, you're supposed to be detoxed, but they didn't know that I was on drugs. So I didn't tell them, and I didn't act like it, I don't think. You know, I thought I acted normal. However, so for the past 9 months, you know, it's been an extreme struggle for me to give up everything, to give up my home, to give up my possessions, to give up what the outside world expects you to look like, your clothes, your money, everything else besides God that I worshipped, that didn't bring me happiness, my friends. I didn't have any friends. Friends don't turn around and backstab you and leave you to die on the side of the street. So through there for the past, you know, 5 months, you know, I started a relationship with my daughter again. She'll be 6 in a few weeks. She's back home with my mom right now. Praise the Lord that, you know, she's safe. I see my son once a month. I just seen him yesterday. And my fiancé and my son are moving to Ireland in a few weeks. But God's going to give me the strength to hold on to him and make it through to the end of the program. I've got 3 months in here. But inside, I know and I can say that I'm accepted by everyone around me. All of you are my brothers and sisters. No one is condemned for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are judged or who judge will be judged by the judge. So I am no one to judge someone else from the outside or even from what they have done in their life. You know, I've fought my way through Teen Challenge, and, you know, sometimes I still do because it is hard to completely surrender. You know, it's the hardest thing is to surrender my children. I just want to go and hug them and kiss them and tell them I'm so sorry. But God's called me here to Teen Challenge for a purpose, and he's got a great plan ahead of me. And I can never understand why he wanted me. Why? Because he loves me. He loves all of you. And despite anything that you've done that is not holy or righteous, you know, I was so against holy and righteous. I'm so far from holy and righteous. But I still call upon my Father. I still repent from things that I may think or say. Every day is a challenge for me. You know, I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. We all need God in our lives to get through things. You know, my family's being restored from whom I walked out on 4 years ago. You know, God has filled that void inside of me. He's given me the strength. I can look at myself and I can say, I love you. I can look at someone and say, I love you. Today, you know, this is my lifeline, and I wouldn't be alive today if I knew that God loves me no matter what I've done. He loves all of you just the same. He has a great plan and purpose for all of you. And it's sad to know that there's women out on the street who are dying. And I want to get out there and help, but I still need help myself, you know. And that's why I'm in here, and praise God that it's a one-year program. Because I'm in the Word every day, and it is a boot camp, a Bible boot camp that is. It's very structured and disciplined, and it's hard every day to be told what to do. But that's what I needed in my past life. I needed to be told what to do instead of doing everything on my own. I can't run anywhere in Teen Challenge. I can run into the arms of my sisters instead of running into the arms of a drug dealer to pick up and use to hide the pain. So I'm just thankful for the foundation of Teen Challenge, and I thank you for your prayers and your support. And I just thank you, Father, for having your hand upon my life and my brothers and sisters' lives and accepting us for who we are, not for what we've done and what we haven't done, not for the way we look or what we don't look like. But I thank you, Father, that today that you will just speak to your brothers or to my brothers and sisters and your children and just speak to them, Father, about the great love that you have for them and give them a deeper revelation of your love today, Father. For it's because of you, Father, that we have a plan and a purpose to live, Father. Our only hope is in you, Father. And I just praise your holy name, Jesus. Thank you.
Amen. So like I have my Kleenex right here because I need it. I do not confer with the girls and say, would you talk about this or this or this? I leave it up to the Lord to speak to their hearts so that they know the Lord is telling them what to say, not me. All of the ladies have said to you that they thought there was no hope. There was no life left for them. Nobody wanted them. Nobody cared. You know, recently we've had on the TV about the Picton Farm thing. We had a policeman come out to our center because one of our girls thought they had seen one of the ladies on the missing list. And at that time, they were charging him with 25 murders. They're now charging him with 27. They have found DNA for 65 women. So there's another how many nameless people that are on that list. On his farm. When I think of these beautiful women, any of them, it makes me sick in the pit of my stomach because they're not the throwaways of society. I thank you that the Lord values each and every one of us the same. You know, we all, every person on the face of this earth needs to be loved, needed, and accepted. And when we're not, we look for it, like the girls have said, in the wrong places, from the wrong people. But thank goodness when they come into Teen Challenge, they learn a father's real love and what it's supposed to be like. You know, I pray about what to speak about when I come to a church. And, you know, I'm no trained preacher. But I thought, you know, I'm going to talk about hope today. And I keep thinking of that song. My hope, on Christ the solid rock I stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Many of the ladies, when they come in, feel absolutely hopeless. There's nothing for me. They've been told from the time maybe they were as little as your kids, Pastor Dave and Tina. Maybe they've been told by parents, maybe only one parent. Maybe brothers and sisters, you're no good. What's the matter with you? You're no blankety blank blank kid of mine. You're useless. So when you start as a child believing those things, by the time you get into those preteen and teen years, you're going to find someone else that's going to give you love and attention and affection, make you feel like you're worth something. Jeremiah 29:11 is often a favorite verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. These ladies have been harmed. Not of their own will, let me tell you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. So many of you in the church this morning have been talking about the blood of the Lamb and how God gives us a life. If we look at Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Every one of the ladies or the men in Teen Challenge have been called. They have been called by God to come in there so that they can have hope. They can have a purpose. What Satan meant for evil in each one of our lives and their lives, God has turned around for good. We endure our suffering so that God can bring out that good. Sometimes the ladies in our center think, oh my goodness, why do I have to be in the valley all the time? But you know what? We're not. We come up. I just say, thank goodness that the Lord doesn't reveal to us everything that we have to deal with at one time. We'd go nuts. I've had girls that go, you know what? I dealt with that thing and I'm just a humming along and everything's fine. And then boom, something else hits. But you know what? That's God just revealing things to us at different times in our life that we need to deal with. I know it happened to me. I just say, oh, thank you, Lord. It didn't happen all at once. I would have probably said, you know what? I'm out of here. You know, I was like Jamie Lynn. I went to university. I turned my back on God when I was 19. And you know what? I can remember I had done 1 year of university. I went home to my parents and I said, you know what? I'm not having any more to do with this God stuff. I'm not going to go to church anymore. Because you know what? I sat there and I at university and I talked with the Buddhists and I talked with the Mormons and I talked with Hindus and I talked with Catholics and whoever they all were. Because you know what? You love to discuss three things in university: sex, politics, and religion. And I might tell you in that order. Anyway, so we got to the religion part and I decided, you know what? I'm out of here. And I told my mom and dad, God cannot be as narrow-minded as I've been led to believe. I'm sorry. I'm out of here. You know, must have crushed them, just something phenomenal. When I think of it, I remember telling one of the elders in our church, and he told me he would pray for me, that I would see the light. And you know what? I'm 19 years old. I know everything, right? I said to him, well, you know what? I'll pray for you that you'll see the light too, because, you know, you're just too narrow-minded. Whew. I was probably high on their prayer list. I look back on it and I just think, oh man, the gall. Who did you think you were? But you know, when I look at my 35 years away from the Lord, I just say, thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave me or forsake me either. Because you know what? Train up a child in the way he should go and he will not depart from it. I knew way deep down in the inside of me that it was God that I needed to change things in my life. And you know, when we're working through those valleys of those things that are hard for us to work with, that's when we get closer to God. I didn't need God when I was at university. I analyzed the hell right out of him. He was just gone out of my life. We have some people that are like that. You know, they're very analytical. They want to know all the answers and do. You know what? We need to be like my mom was. Her favorite Bible verse was, this is the day that the Lord has made. Look at that sunshine out there. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And whatever was brought to her that day, that's what God wanted her to deal with. And that's what she did. And she was happy. My aunt once told me, she said, you know what? I call your mother simple. And I don't mean dumb. But she was happy in whatever it was that God brought to her that day. If only we could all be like that. You know, in Romans 15:13, I just want to read that. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we need to trust in him if he's going to fill us with that joy and peace. You aren't going to have joy and peace if you're not trusting in the Lord. Because you know what? You're either trusting in yourself or you're trusting in Satan and all his ugly rumors and things that he tells you. And he tells a million lies day in, day out, upside down and the other side and around and about and everything. We have to all train ourselves to get rid of that stinking thinking that's in our heads. And we have to trust in him for all things. He will give us peace and joy. And you know what? then the hope will overflow. We always say, people say, oh, you know, you don't have, you shouldn't say you have hope. You should just say you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my hope is based on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And I praise the Lord that I have a hope. And you know what? I have a hope for life eternal. Not just for here on this earth, but for life eternal. And you know what could be better than that? You know, now I have to pray for my own children, because my own children were not raised in a Christian home. They were not trained up in the way they should go. They only heard it from their grandma and grandpa. And to them, they just like, oh, yeah. Now they have accepted. They said the sinner's prayer when they were kids. So I have to pray into that big time. My daughter was actually married to a Buddhist for a time. I anointed a prayer cloth with oil and stuck it under their mattress and was praying for them to meet a Christian couple and become Christians. And within a year, they were divorced. And I said, Lord, what are you doing? This is not what I was praying for. But guess what? She's engaged to a guy. Now, he's not following the Lord right now, but his parents are retired Baptist missionaries. So thank you, Lord. I tell her I'm writing a book for her called From Buddhist to Baptist. She says, don't you dare say that in the church, Mom, at the wedding. Anyway, thank you, Lord, that he has a sense of humor. But we have our hope for life eternal, not just while we're here on earth. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, by the power God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. You know what? If Jesus just died and went in that tomb and stayed in there, would we have hope? No, we wouldn't. But that's where our hope comes. It comes from the eternal life, because he died and rose again. We can't forget that part. If we forget that part, we're toast. We have eternal hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 58. I'm not going to read them all. But it says there that death has swallowed us up, has been swallowed up in victory, the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to the God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. You know what? There's lots of times when I go, oh my word, what am I doing? Because, you know, we have a few atom bombs that go off in our house now and again. But you know what? I can stand firm, and I stand firm in the Bible. Whatever is in here goes. Sometimes it's really hard, but you know what? I can't remember what verse it is, but it says in the Bible, you admonish and then you teach. Well, you know what? That admonishing part is sometimes not very much fun. But you aren't going to learn anything new. You aren't going to be able to teach and learn something new unless you get rid of that old stuff first. That's why we're a one-year-long program. They got to get rid of all that stuff from the past. Wash it away. Get it out of their minds. Renew their minds and be established on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ to get victory. In Titus verses 1 and 2, chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, it says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. A lot of people don't want to hear about the absolute truth. Oh, no, no, it's a little bit gray here, and it's a little fuzzy over there, and over here it has to be politically correct, right? No, the Bible is absolute truth. God does not lie. We can rest on that hope and that faith in everything we do, day in, day out, all things. I can't remember whether it was Lynn or Julia or whatever, but, you know, like, we tell them when to get up. We tell them how long they get in the bathroom, 10 minutes, 7 minutes to shower, 3 minutes to brush your teeth and out. And you know, when you're in your 40s and there's some maybe 25-year-old telling you to do that, you don't really like to do it too much, you know? Like, so who do you think you are telling me what to do? But you know what? God asks us to be obedient, and we need to, first of all, be obedient to him. I'm not going to obedient to those that are here on earth above you, and then that's being obedient to God. I'm not going to read it all, but in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, we know about the promises that God gave to Abraham and how they're being fulfilled. And in that, we have hope in God's promises because he is fulfilling all of those that he promised to Abraham. And to stand firm is sometimes very, very difficult. Very difficult. One of the most difficult things in our center when you're living with a bunch of women, now we have 9 students, we have 2 ESTPs, and then we got all the staff. How many staff have we got, you guys? 1, 2, 3, 4, plus Debbie makes 5. We have a counselor, a wonderful counselor. And sometimes it's really hard to stand firm because you know what happens in that place? Gossip. I mean, you know women? Oh, you know what women are like, hey? It just reigns supreme. And, you know, sometimes they come and tell me stuff and I go, that I said. And I go, wow, that's really interesting. I never heard that before. You know, I think that little telephone game, you know, that you play at parties when somebody starts something and you whisper it around and around. By the time it gets back to me, it's like, whoa, right, way out of there. I'd never heard that before. We often encourage the ladies, instead of going to each other and doing this, go straight to God. That's where you're going to get your information. Go to your Bible. That's where your hope rests. That's where you're going to learn the proper things of what to do in all things in life. What is the Bible? It is basic instructions before leaving earth. And it's all in there, everything. I'm going to close with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We don't see God physically, but we are certain of the eternal life that he gives us through the power and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his dying, through his being rose again. That's where our hope lies. That's where our future lies. And thank you from back in Jeremiah 29:11. We do have plans. We do have a hope. We do have a future. We don't have to go to look for men in all the wrong places because we have our Lord Jesus Christ that we can rely on. Thank you, Pastor Dave. It is an awesome, awesome honor and a privilege to be here with each and every one of you. We feel like it's home. We feel like we're family. And we love each and every one of you. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Marilyn, for the words that you brought from the scripture. It fits right in with what God's doing in our hearts lately. And thank you, Lynn, for sharing. And for Julia, where'd you go? Thank you. And Jamie Lynn, where's she at? There you are. You guys poured out your hearts, and we really appreciate that you gave us a window into what your life has been and what God has done. And, you know, it awakens things in our hearts, and in this room is many people who identify with parts of your story. And I just want to say to those of you in the church, if God has awakened the past in your life this morning by what you've heard, if he's awakened abuse, if he's awakened childhood hurts, if he's awakened your parents' divorce and how it affected you, take what you've heard from them and not just let it awaken, but where the hope lies. These women have said that after years of looking in the wrong places, that this book is a lifeline to them. You know, we can take a shortcut. We don't have to go down all the detours that they went down. But learn from what they've said and say, this is a lifeline. And if it seems boring to me when I first start reading it, think about the discipline of having a 25-year-old tell you when you're 45 what to do every 10 minutes. And say, this isn't so boring after all. I'm going to force myself to see what's in this book until it becomes a lifeline for me. Right? The other word that the girls said over and over, and how can I call someone who's a grandmother a girl? The women. The other things that the women said over and over is the word surrender. That I personally have to lay down my pride. I have to surrender. I have to give way to God. And we can do that. If the worship team could come, Let's stand and let's sing My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And before you do that, David, Margaret Birch, Margaret, can I ask you to pray for the girls? I just want to ask, Margaret prays for you guys a lot, okay? Every Tuesday morning, her and Pastor Bob are there. And Margaret, I was just thinking, the women have a whole year's program to go through, and you've heard what it's like. But also, Marilyn and Valerie are single women, and they don't have the support when they get home to talk to a husband about how the day went. And the stress of going through a life change with woman after woman after woman in a year, in a 1 year process, it's stressful. It you can see Marilyn crying now, and she's been doing this for a number of years already. 3 years. And how many times does she cry with each woman? And that's stressful. Can we just pray strength upon them?
Our Father, we thank you. You are so merciful to bring to us this morning these precious lives. We thank you for them being here. Each one of them, Lord, is a victory over Satan for the kingdom of God through the life of Jesus Christ. And we are sanctified by faith and have oneness with God because of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, and thank you that we now stand because of Jesus Christ in the grace that is provided for us. We haven't earned it, but it's your gift to us. I do pray that you'll put into the lives of these girls strength day by day and their leaders. And we ask you to provide. We've heard all the needs that there are, but you're the great provider. And we ask that in some way you will do the most amazing changes. Provide for those needs that they have at this very moment to move them into greater ministry. And we ask too, Father, put your arms around them.
Yes.
Put your arms around them. And may they constantly reach out to you. Father, I know that you want to be a step ahead of us, mm-hmm. pointing us to where you want us to go. Help us to walk in your footsteps, Lord mm-hmm. Jesus. Help us to walk with you.
Yes.
By grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we thank you for your grace to them. Thank you for the time together. You're a merciful Father.
Yes,
in Jesus'
Lord.
Name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Margaret. Following the service, if you would like someone to pray with you, there's a number of elders in the front, and maybe a few more can come. But if you just need to surrender something to the Lord and ask the Lord to stand with you, just invite you after the service to come forward and let someone pray with you and bless you and stand with you in whatever your need is.